They came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there, a foal, tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Father, thank you for your holy word today. And there's so much in here for us to glean from, and we just ask that, Holy Spirit, you will come right now and illuminate these scriptures to all of our hearts, and that each one of us will walk away with a greater appreciation of what actually happened on this particular day in history. And Lord, may we learn how to take these holy scriptures and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. We love you, Father. We give you the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. So years ago, I heard a story about how they train people in the Treasury Department to look for counterfeit money and people that work at banks. There's a special training that takes place, and throughout the entire training, they never, ever allow them to see a counterfeit. Same thing for doctors that are studying to work in the oncology area, to be cancer doctors. They study whole cells. They don't study cancer cells. And the reason why they do this is so that when they see a counterfeit or when they see a cancer cell, it's something they've never seen before and it can easily be recognized. That is really my motivation for just digging in strong to the scriptures. Let's take a good, strong look at Jesus. Let's study him on every page. He's on every page of this book. Let's look at Jesus. And then when something comes along that's not him, you'll know, because it's something that you haven't discovered from the Holy Scriptures. As we begin today's message, I want to go ahead and share with you the 3 points of the message. I wasn't able to put them into a form that are easily remembered throughout the week, but these are so important. And I'm asking the question today, you know, this is the day of the triumphal entry for Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem, but I'm asking this question, was it really a triumphal entry? That's what we want to look into. First of all, first point of the message today, I really want to ask everyone here to make the Passover lamb very personal. Make the Passover lamb very personal. Secondly, I'm asking that you will recognize Jesus today as the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, and the greatest king who ever lived. And then thirdly, I'm asking you to elevate Jesus to become your own personal high priest. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 gives a command, and there are so many commands. In fact, the Jewish people, for them, there's like 613 that were boiled down into 10 the Ten Commandments that were boiled down into one great command: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here's a command that was given 3,500 years ago. Speak to all of the congregation, announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, the month of Nisan, they are to take to themselves each a lamb, each to the house of their father. So each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. Now, a lot of the biblical commands are difficult for us to understand because we've lost touch with the culture and the purpose of these commands after nearly 3,500 years. Much of what was commanded throughout the scriptures was commanded so that the messianic lineage could be preserved. Several times the Israelites were told not to intermarry. So some groups, even today, take that to mean that no one should ever do that, and that's just not what the Bible is saying. Had the Jewish people not taken that command to heart, there would be no Jewish nation left at the present time, because they just recently endured 2,000 years of being scattered amongst the nations. Today, out of 12 million Jewish people in the world, 9 million live in Israel. That ought to prove to you that there's a God. But Exodus 12:3 gives us a look at a very odd command. You go to the store this week, you're going to buy your Easter ribeye steak, or how many of you actually have lamb on Easter? Anybody? Okay, several. So you're going to go to the store, you're going to pick up the packaged lamb that you never saw the butcher cutting it up, and it's going to be all prepared for you, but that's not what happened back in this day. We had an interesting situation this week at our food bank. A very controlling type of individual walked in, and he was upset at, "Where's the meat?" And his attitude was really, really bad, and Oretta was out there, and Oretta said, sir, it's being freshly cut by the butcher even as we speak. I'm sure, you know. And I'm glad I wasn't there. Oretta said, "Oh, sir, please go home and get in bed and ring a bell, and we'll come running to provide for your every whim." But the Jewish people were commanded to bring the lamb that they were going to sacrifice into their home for 4 days and then sacrifice it and then eat that very lamb that night of the Passover Seder. So if you have any friends that just have gone back from Christianity back into Judaism and they love the law, call them today and tell them, go find a one-year-old lamb if you're going to fulfill the commands and you're going to stay with the law, then go get a one-year-old lamb and bring it into your home for the next 4 days. And let it run around in your home. Now see, the Egyptians would have noticed these Jewish slaves of theirs bringing these lambs into their homes. And you know what? They would have been upset. They'd have been furious about it because they worshipped lambs as one of their gods. Now this lamb, this particular lamb, was just a little baby lamb, a little one-year-old lamb, and it wasn't a pet. It wasn't trained. For 4 days, it would just wander around the house. And I'm telling you, as cute as that little lamb may have been for the first 15 minutes, the noise and the smell would have quickly made it very unpleasant and unwelcomed in your home. No doubt if you had little children, they'd be asking, "Why is there a baby lamb in our house?" And the parents would answer, "This is God's gracious gift to us to spare us from judgment." Now, I do have to put a disclaimer on this. My grandkids, for sure, would have adopted that baby lamb, stank or no stank. It would have been named, fed, washed. It would have been fought over to see who gets to sleep with it. They would have been so mad at me on the day that we had to all gather at the door and slaughter that little baby lamb. Reminds me of the story, the men, we all went to a conference a couple of years ago, and we had a Navy SEAL who got up to tell us his experience of those 5 or 6 days when they're in training and they can't sleep a wink, and there's so much that goes on for them to qualify to be a Navy SEAL. And he told us that one of the qualifications that particular week was that they assigned a little dog to every potential Navy SEAL. And he thought, you know, I love animals and stuff like that, but come on, guys. I mean, this is just a nuisance. And that little dog was there for about four days in. He said, all of us were instructed to take that little puppy and snap its neck. And that's what all of us did. 1,400 guys, we all went, and he goes, nah, I'm just kidding, you guys. Just messing with you. And we all just went. But they're not messing around here in the Bible. That's exactly what had to happen. And just think about how unusual it was that all of the other sacrifices were slaughtered by the priests at the temple, but the Passover lamb every year was to be slaughtered by the family at the door. The blood of the lamb was to be spread in the shape of a cross and collected under the door to completely seal off the house with the blood of the lamb. This lamb was personal. This lamb was individual. This lamb was the sacrifice to spare the Israelites from judgment. Christians understand this so much more accurately and deeper, more deeply than anyone else. Because why? Because Christ is our Passover lamb. And it was through his death and his resurrection that we are protected from the wrath and the judgment of God that is coming against our sins. Now, the Israelites' Passover lamb had to be slaughtered every year. But Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, died one time for everyone. His one-time death and sacrifice was sufficient for everyone who's ever lived. But also, for Christ to save you from your sins here today, this has to be personal. It has to be individual. No one can ask Jesus to be your Savior on your behalf. You have to do this yourself. You have to ask Jesus to be your personal Passover lamb, your individual Passover lamb. And that's why point number one of today's message is make Jesus, the Passover lamb, very personal. It's not difficult to do. It takes a very simple prayer to say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, forgive me and save me from my sins. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again and you're alive today. Now, this is a strange way to start a Palm Sunday sermon, because Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus was proclaimed as the Messiah. It's the day that he came descending down the Mount of Olives. It's the day he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, and then he marched into the temple. And normally, we emphasize Christ's office and work of being king at a time like this, and it's really true. Jesus Christ is entering into Jerusalem as the king at that time, the king of all kings. But Jesus, in his official office that he occupied, that no one else has ever or nor ever will occupy, of being the Messiah, he always had three aspects to his work. He is the king, he is the prophet, he is the high priest. And again, make this very personal. The second point of today's message, recognize Jesus as the greatest prophet. You know, there were great prophets. Moses is revered as the all-time Jewish greatest prophet. prophet and Elijah right behind him. But Jesus is even greater than that. Ezra was the greatest priest, but Jesus is even higher than Ezra. And of course, the greatest king in Jewish history was David. And Jesus is even greater than David. Generally, when we're studying or speaking about these three aspects of the office of the Messiah, the Christ, which in Greek means Messiah, it's really not proper to ever separate these three things, because Jesus was always acting as the God-man king, the God-man prophet, and the God-man high priest. And today, let's take a deeper look into Jesus, our Lord, fulfilling the role of the high priest. Every moment of his descent down the Mount of Olives, he was being the king of Israel. He was being the prophet of Israel. He was being the high priest of Israel. It's easy to see Jesus as the prophet when he foretells his two disciples that a foal, a colt, a little donkey will be waiting for them, and he even explains to them what the people are going to say when they start to untie that little colt, that little foal. And it's also to see Christ as the king of Israel when the people start proclaiming, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means that the Lord saves. But see, that's the point today that I don't want you to miss out on. Hosanna, the Lord saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I love this Sunday. Palm branches waving, coats and garments being spread out like a red carpet for Jesus as he rode that little donkey into Jerusalem. But friends, you got to realize that he couldn't save us by coming as king. He had to be the Passover lamb. He had to make that great sacrifice on that day. It kind of reminds me of this week what happened at our house. My three oldest had spring break from Phoenix, and so we went down and got them, brought them up, and they spent the week with us. And our little five-year-old, Isaac, who lives here in town, he couldn't wait to see his cousins, but he got the flu. So we still worked it out for him to come over, but we were constantly encouraging him. Isaac, you can't drink after anybody. You can't get really close to your cousins. I mean, if you hug them, kind of turn your face away. If you cough into your sleeve, and by all means, don't kiss anybody. And he walked around for about 2 hours after he got there, and he's just like this, and Pam asked him, "What's wrong, Isaac?" He says, "I just want to kiss somebody." Well, you know, he found a way to do it, because our oldest grandson got sick first, and then the youngest one, or his little brother, he got it, and then when we took him home and got him settled there in Phoenix yesterday, the oldest daughter, Jaylee, she came down with it, so we went 4 for 4, and we just thought, boy, I wish Ashley's kids were here. We'd have made it just 6 for 6, you know. But as much as Isaac was looking forward to his cousins coming, and it was supposed to be a beautiful and wonderful week, it was just, you know, we had to deal with sickness. And I think that's kind of what's going on in the heart of Jesus. I mean, everybody's going crazy. And friends, there were millions of people on that hill, that Mount of Olives, as Jesus was coming down. And they're all yelling, you know, "Hosanna to the King." But his heart had to be so heavy because he knew that there was way more to this story. So let's go back, and I want to remind you that all of these verbs that we read in the original language, they're all in the present tense. And Mark wrote it that way so that when we read it here today, thousands of years later, he's inviting us to enter into the triumphal entry. Pretend, or not pretend, but imagine that you're there. That you're there on that Mount of Olives and you're watching Jesus come down. That's what he wants us to do. Just prior to him coming to the summit of the Mount of Olives, Jesus prophesies to two of his disciples, and in verse 2, he says, "Go into that village over there. As soon as you enter, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me." And this was very much Jesus being in the role of the greatest prophet who ever lived. And so it all happens just the way he said that it would. Exactly. The people said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, the master needs it. And, oh, yeah, go ahead. And so it's all unfolding. And what's interesting for us today, as we look at this scripture, those of us who have been studying the book of Mark, you know, Mark's the immediate guy. That's his favorite word, immediately. And he doesn't go into any detail. He is the man of action. He goes from one thing to another. But Mark, who is, again, generally very sparse in his details, is now going into quite a bit of detail about this little donkey. Why would Mark, now remember, he's recording the words of Peter. Maybe Peter was one of those two disciples that was sent. Maybe that's why this was so real to him, and he's expressing this to Mark, and maybe that's why Mark goes into such great detail. But I want to show you four things that you may not have ever seen about this donkey, because this little donkey was instrumental in fulfilling four Old Testament prophecies. Number one, only kings would ride in honor into the city. Anybody here from San Francisco or New York? Raise your hand. You ever been? You from those places? Okay, we've got a few. New York City is referred to by everybody who lives around there simply as the city. San Francisco, same thing. You live around there, everybody just says, "Hey, I'm going into the city." And everybody knows they're talking about San Francisco, the city, New York, the city. Friends, I got news for you. There's only one place on earth you can call the city, and that's Jerusalem. Because only kings rode in honor into the city. Everyone else was encouraged to walk as a sign of humility. Secondly, Genesis 49, 10 and 11 are fulfilled at this very moment. It was a prophecy of Israel. His name had been changed. Jacob, he's prophesying over his sons. And in Genesis 49, 10 and 11, he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." This is an absolute prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it says, "He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." So it's an incredible prophetic moment that Jesus knew about that was being fulfilled as he rides this donkey down the Mount of Olives and into the city. Zechariah 9:9, literally fulfilled. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. colt. So literally, this little donkey is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And there's one that every Jewish person would know about that we wouldn't know about. Only a previously unridden donkey would be acceptable. Only first century Jews would have understood these four fulfillments. First, Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem as he enters the week of Passover. The Jewish rabbis were very specific. Everyone should walk into the city of Jerusalem as a symbol of humility. And Jesus rides in, and what's he doing? He's evoking images of David and Solomon and the great kings. And he is expressing to everyone there that I am the Messiah and I am coming at this moment in honor into the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, that Genesis passage was Jacob's prophetic blessing of his son Judah, from whom he prophesies the Messiah will arise with the scepter. In verse 11, the donkey's bound to the vine of Jacob. This is why Mark emphasizes this donkey having been bound as a fulfillment of that prophecy. Third, Zechariah 9:9, which we just read, literally fulfilled, Jesus doing exactly what that verse says. And then fourth, for all religious and royal purposes, only a previously unridden donkey, the foal, the colt, would be acceptable for the priest, the king, or the prophet riding into Jerusalem. Jesus is the messianic prophet. Jesus is the messianic priest. Jesus is the messianic king, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that had been bound, that had never been ridden before. Now, any one of those elements would have been sufficient to proclaim yourself as the Messiah. But all four are present as significant testimony that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. And if you ever had any question, if Jewish people ever had any question, if they would just know their own history, you could take them back to those four things and they would know Jesus was absolutely marching in or riding in, proclaiming his messiahship. Throughout Mark, we've been watching this present tense verb when he wants us as the church of today to enter in as if we're there. And in verse 8, he says that they're casting their garments upon this little donkey. This is the final present tense verb, and we're all being invited right now today to throw our jackets, our sweatshirts, we're to throw our garments on the donkey as it prepares to chauffeur Jesus as he descends down the hill. All of us are invited to spread our garments like a red carpet in front of Jesus, and when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're choosing Jesus as your Passover lamb. You're choosing Jesus as your Messiah. This event is crucial for the people to spontaneously choose Christ as their prophet Messiah, king Messiah, and high priest Messiah, and lead him down the Mount of Olives. Now, interestingly enough, today on the Jewish calendar is the 10th of Nisan. Now, that's pretty cool. Today is the day, the exact same day, that the calendars line up this year with the exact day that what happened this week to Jesus. And Jesus will die at 3 p.m. on Friday. And it's, like we said last week, the exact time when the Passover lamb was slain in the temple. And the Sunday prior to that day, which is today, would be the day when Jewish families would go and select their little Passover lamb to stay with them for the next 4 days. And Jesus, being Israel's Passover lamb, is saying to everyone on that descent down the Mount of Olives, as you choose your Passover lamb today, today's the final day that you'll ever have to do that. if you'll choose me. Because I am Israel's Passover lamb. The triumphal entry is the fulfillment of the prophetic type and symbol placed in the Passover regulations in Exodus 12:3, commanding that 4 days prior to the sacrificing of the lamb should be brought into the house with the family. Every year, Passover falls on a different day of the week from the year before, but God in His sovereignty has ordained in advance that the year Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, all the days dovetailed in fulfillment of the scriptures. And the spiritual importance of this is that the triumphal entry not only identifies Christ as the King who comes in the name of the Lord, but He also becomes the great high priest of Israel as He descends down the Mount of Olives. Caiaphas was recognized as the high priest, and he's the one who put Jesus on trial for stating that He was Messiah. And as the Messiah, Jesus Christ could easily have overruled Caiaphas. And it's absolutely because in fulfillment of all of the scriptures, that day Jesus became the great high priest of Israel. And if you will ask Him to do so, today, right here, right now, He'll become your high priest. Because He died to forgive you of your sins. And He wants you, third point of the message today, to elevate Him to be the high priest of your life, for the rest of your life. Because of what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Amen. The original Greek says, you'll find grace in the acceptable, timely help. When you need help the most. So today, friends, bring Jesus into the home of your heart. Not just for 4 days, but for the rest of your days. And this is what will happen for you. You will experience mercy and grace and peace and joy and blessing for the rest of eternity. Now consider this. Caiaphas illegally put Jesus on trial for claiming to be Messiah, which Jesus was. But that also means that Jesus was the actual high priest over Caiaphas. Jesus was silent as Caiaphas illegally found false witnesses to accuse Him. As Jesus stood there silently, He could have claimed all of His authority over Caiaphas at His own trial. They asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus admitted that He was. He just simply told the truth. Pilate asked, "Are you the high priest of the Jews?" Jesus also would have said yes to that as well. But as we look at Jesus this morning and He's descending down the Mount of Olives, I want to show you how Christ as the Passover lamb experiences the role of high priest and our Passover lamb on His descent. So, okay, let's go. Here we are. We're on the Mount of Olives. Some of you were just there with us. We got to walk down that. It's very steep. Some couldn't actually do it, but it's paved now. And if you could just picture that whole place just filled with millions of people that had come for Passover, and they're thronging the Mount of Olives, and they're spreading out their garments like a red carpet, and they're recognizing Christ as King, and they're declaring, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're saying, "Jesus, You're the only one who can save us. You really are the Messiah." And they're all shouting, and all of Jerusalem is hearing this tremendous shout as Jesus, the Messianic King, enters into Jerusalem. But Jesus, as he begins his descent from the crest of the mountain, Luke tells us that the closer he got to the city, the more grief and despair he felt, until he was weeping over the city, saying, "If you only knew, in this day, even you, the things of peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Jerusalem, if you only knew, if you could just see what was really happening here, I'm offering you peace. But the only way that peace is going to come is this week when I offer myself as the sacrificial lamb." See, that's the answer for peace in the Middle East. It's right there. It's already happened. It's the only way. If they would embrace the Messianic Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb who came to take their sins away, peace would come to the entire Middle East. And so this is why Jesus is weeping, because he knows that they don't get it, and they won't get it for a very long time. The place where all of the families were purchasing the Passover lambs, supposed to, all of them were supposed to be purchased right there on the Mount of Olives where Jesus was descending. And what he's doing, he's passing flock after flock of one-year-old baby Passover lambs being purchased by families, being taken home to be prepared for their meal. And he, along with everyone else, knows that those little lambs are doomed. But what no one imagined was that Jesus was more doomed than any of those lambs. And that's what you need to grab a hold of today. You see, the kingdom of God, actually, the kingdom of God is right side up. Everything else is inverted around the kingdom of God. And that's why, you know, the least are the greatest, and the servant becomes the greatest of all, and the last shall be first. That's why it all works that way. So we call this coming Friday Good Friday. It wasn't good for Jesus. It's great for us, but everything's kind of backwards. And today you need to see this. This triumphal entry, it's seems like it's awesome, but it's horrible. Because as he's coming down the Mount of Olives and he sees all these little lambs that everybody knows are on their way to the Passover meal, to be the meal, he knows he's going to be the Passover lamb in just a few short days from now. And so, think that through. Think that through today. Nobody knows the date of your own death. And that's God's grace. Some of the deaths that we've had here in our church body, there's only a few of them that we kind of expected it. You know, Mae Martin, she hit her 100th birthday. But even though her mind was sharp, her body was failing, and we all kind of knew. Ellen Walls, we knew she was facing fourth stage terminal illness. We kept praying for her healing, but we all kind of knew that she was headed towards her eternal destination, heaven. But we've had some shocking deaths in this church. John Spain, our former music pastor, just recently died of a heart attack. Rich Abadjan. Steve Bartkowski, Kevin Rood, just a couple weeks ago, Russ Kirby's 35-year-old son. I mean, these things were just sudden and shocking. Pastor Barbara's great-granddaughter. It's just, we've had, since Pam and I have been here, in 28 years, we've had over 200 of our brothers and sisters in Christ here at this church that have gone home to be with the Lord. We buried 5 of our church sons who died tragic deaths that were under the age of 32 years old. 3 of them died in motorcycle crashes. 1 of them died because of cancer, and 1 of them choked, and they couldn't get the choking out, and he died. Horrible, painful, tragic. I recently did a funeral for a precious 3-year-old boy whose father had beaten him to death. someone one of our church family members knew. And friends, I'm telling you, you never know what a day is going to bring forth. For some of us, it hopefully it's many, many years from now before we die, but for others, today may actually be the day that your soul is required of you. And that's why you can't put this off. That's why today it is imperative that you invite Jesus to be your Messiah. You ask him into your heart. Do it right now. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Wash my sins away. I want to be prepared to live with you forever in heaven. See, none of us know. You can't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth, Proverbs says. But Jesus knew the day of his death. He knew the cross was waiting for him on Friday. He knew the garden of agony was waiting on him late Thursday night, where he prayed, as we talked about, 3 hours for the Father to take that cup of his wrath away from him. Lord, is there any other possible means of salvation? No, there's not. There's no other way that a person can be saved and go to heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven any other way. But I'm such a good person, you're going straight to hell. I'm sorry to tell you that. I am so sorry to have to be the one to inform you that good people, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good people, nobody's good. Come on. We've all sinned. You know it. You know, when you're honest, when you know, I know. There's no way. Can I just be honest? I'm a good person. I am. I'm a pastor. 40 years I've been doing this stuff. I'm a pretty decent guy. But let me tell you something. I do not deserve heaven. I do not. Because I got skeletons in the closet. I got stuff. I'm a sinner. And I have failed my Lord miserably. And yet, God has a lot of grace. And he can forgive even somebody like me. So friends, you never know. Prepare your heart. Be ready today. Okay, wrapping this up. Jesus rides down the mountain on the donkey. He's the messianic high priest. And he knows there's no other way for salvation to come except for him to go to the cross. He must have looked over at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, those of you that were with us, we went down that steep hill and we stopped at the Garden of Gethsemane and we went in and then we went further down, got back on the bus and went over to Jerusalem. Jesus, as he's passing by that way, I'm absolutely certain that he looked over at Gethsemane, knowing his date with destiny there would just be 4 nights, short nights to us, long nights for Jesus. He already knew he would be betrayed. He already knew he would be abandoned by his disciples. He already knew he would be crucified as the great high priest. He knew he'd be giving his body for all of our sins so that we could become the righteousness that he himself had possessed for all of eternity. He knew he would give his blood for the salvation of his people, his church, so that he could give to every one of us the gift, the greatest gift, the gift of everlasting and eternal life. Joy, everlasting joy, infinite peace, peace that passes understanding. Jesus, the Passover lamb, passes by the Garden of Gethsemane and he enters into Jerusalem and he looks around the temple courts with their illegal buying and selling of doves and trinkets. He examines the money changers and their tables. He's about to overturn. He sees the sellers of doves violating his father's house of prayer, emotionally drained from coming down the Mount of Olives, weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Can you picture it? Are you there? Can you capture what he's going through? Passing the flocks of Passover lambs, peering into the Garden of Gethsemane, scoping out perhaps the spot where he will pray on that night of agony. Jesus leaves the cleansing of the temple for another day. Because he didn't do it that day, he came back the next day. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Why don't we celebrate Passover the way Jewish people do? Because we celebrate communion with the bread representing the body of Jesus and the cup representing his blood. And those were the main portions of the Passover Seder. And next week is Easter Sunday morning, and it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to go ahead and have communion next Sunday morning. The body of Jesus is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. But those families had to make that lamb personal. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, his blood is the blood of the Passover lamb that caused the angel of death carrying the wrath of God to pass over us. We celebrate Passover every time we partake of the bread and the cup. We celebrate Jesus as our great high priest every time we take the bread and the cup, because Jesus is our sympathetic and merciful high priest.